Friends, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, a portion of our gospel reading this morning as Jesus visits his hometown of Nazareth and preaches the word of God in the synagogue. He opened the scroll and found the place where it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." We pray. O Lord Jesus, even as you proclaimed yourself the fulfillment of the scriptures in the synagogue at Nazareth, now open our ears to hear in you the fulfillment of all of the promises of God for us. And to that end, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So in our Old Testament reading today, from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a leader of the Jewish people returning to Israel from their Babylonian exile. 70 years prior to this, Babylon had looted and destroyed the Jews' temple and their holy city, Jerusalem. Their homes, as well as their familiar way of life, had all been reduced to rubble, and off they went into exile in Babylon. For 70 years, they lived in Babylon, a foreign land with a foreign culture and a foreign language and foreign food and, of course, foreign gods. It was Israel's just deserts, for they had turned away from God and they no longer knew his word, and they lived like it. It was severe but loving discipline so that they might turn back to God and live. Well, those 70 years were now completed. And so God's people leave Babylon and they go back home to Israel in what is sometimes called the second Exodus of the Bible. The first one, of course, being the Exodus out of Egypt. But in this second Exodus, Israel is rescued out of Babylon. And upon their return home, they rebuild Jerusalem and its temple. Nothing as glorious as what it was under Solomon, but it's home, and there's no place like home. But what really needed to be rebuilt was not so much temples and cities. What needed to be rebuilt was the people themselves and their faith and their identity as God's people. They needed to learn all over again of their gracious God who had never left them or forsaken them even as he disciplined them. And so in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, our Old Testament reading today, after the walls of Jerusalem have been rebuilt, Nehemiah sets out now to rebuild the people. And he gathers the people together at a gate in the new walls of Jerusalem, the water gate on the east side of the city. And Ezra, the scribe, stands up on a wooden platform that was built just for this occasion so that he could read the scriptures to the people. And when Ezra stood up and he opened the book, the people reverently stood up to listen, just as we stand when we hear the gospel reading. So that is a practice that has a very, very long history. And for 6 hours, Ezra read the scriptures to the people. You think it's hard to stand for a gospel reading? Can you imagine standing 6 hours hearing the scriptures read? Because he read all the books of the law, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In Genesis, the people heard how God had specially created them. Now, in the creation stories that they heard back in Babylon, they were nothing special. People were just pawns in the cosmic chess match of the gods. But that day, standing outside the water gate, they heard something very different. That the people are the crown of God's creation, and that all of the creation was made for them, and that they were formed by the hand of God, in the image of God. They are not accidents of nature that are here today and gone tomorrow, but they are creatures dearly loved by God. A stunning message, by the way, which this world still needs to hear. And then they heard about Adam and Eve's sin and rebellion, but even more about the grace of God, that He didn't destroy them or reject them, but promised them a Savior who would crush the head of the serpent and undo the damage that had been done. And then they heard the call of Abraham, through whose family would come this serpent-crushing Savior as a blessing to all the nations. And then Ezra turned to the book of Exodus, and they read how the family of Abraham ended up enslaved in Egypt, and how God mightily rescued them from Pharaoh's taskmasters, and how in the wilderness God dwelled among His people in their mobile church, that tabernacle, and finally how God brought them to the promised land. They heard the good, the bad, and the ugly of their history, but then always, always of the steadfast love and the faithfulness of God through all of it. Now remember, these are a people who had forgotten God's word. So what they heard that day, as Ezra read the scriptures, what they heard was new to them. It stunned them, and it delighted them. This was their story. And now they are the next chapter of that story. They are Israel, that beloved family of Abraham. They are the children of Jacob, who once again in this second Exodus had been so mightily delivered and rescued by the God of Israel. This is who they are. This is their identity, and this is who their God is. And they were stunned that their family had ever turned away from such a gracious God. And they were delighted that they were being called back to Him in their generation. And so after this lengthy reading of the Scriptures, here was their response. They fell down on their faces and they worshiped God. But all of that, you see, is just a precursor. All of that is a foreshadowing of what God would one day do in the greatest exodus of all, when He would rescue all of mankind and lead them out. Not out of Egypt or out of Babylon, but would lead them out of this broken world of sin and death. And so in our gospel reading today, God's anointed deliverer, Jesus, goes back to His hometown, Nazareth, and He goes to church. And like Ezra, He stands up in the synagogue to read the Scriptures. For just like Ezra, Jesus has good news to preach to these people. Wonderful news that should both stun and delight them. And He reads from the scroll of Isaiah these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then, rolling up the scroll, Jesus speaks the most stunning word of all. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In effect, saying to this congregation, yes, oh yes, you are living in the days of the third and the greatest exodus of all, to which the prophet is pointing. God has promised in His Word rescue from this world and its bondage to sin. And now those scriptures are being fulfilled, even in your hearing, by me and in my ministry. But the folks at Nazareth didn't react quite the same way as the people of Nehemiah's day. Instead of weeping because of their sin, instead of crying out their amen to the good news and bowing their heads and worshiping with their faces to the ground, oh no, instead their response is this not Joseph's son? Now, of course, they knew the answer. This is a rhetorical question. What they're getting at is that this renowned son of Joseph, this one who we hear is working miracles everywhere, isn't meeting our expectations. You see, they thought that Jesus, that this miracle worker who had helped so many other people in so many other towns, would show special favor to his hometown and bless them maybe with even greater miracles. These people didn't want an exodus from this broken world. They wanted goodies for this world. And knowing this, Jesus tells them that He will not do in His hometown what He had done in other towns, because unlike the other towns, His hometown did not welcome Him in faith for who He really is. And that's when disappointment turns to anger. And instead of worshiping Him, they want to kill Him. Throw Him down the cliff, that ungrateful, lousy, no good excuse of a son of Joseph. Like the people of old, the Israel of old, these people in Nazareth had forgotten God's word. They had forgotten who they were, forgotten the promises of God. They had forgotten what they really needed from God. And so they turned against God and against His anointed Son and Savior. And we hear one of the saddest sentences in all of Scripture at the end of our Gospel today. But passing through their midst, He went away. He went away. So what's our takeaway from all of this? Well, the thing is, you see, like Israel twice in the Old Testament, we also need an exodus. Israel was captive for 430 years in Egypt, and it was exiled 70 years in Babylon. And we too are exiles in this world, captive here to sin, and the consequences of sin that we feel every day in our bodies and in our relationships and in international relationships, on all the headlines. We see the brokenness every day, and we're captive to it here. For how many years? 70 years. 80 years if by reason of strength, as the psalmist says. Maybe 100 years. But then what? Do we forget what we need from God? Do we forget that what we need from God is more than goodies for the brief years that we have in this broken world? Do we forget that what we need from Him is an exodus from this world? Do we look to Him to lead us out of this bondage and this exile to something better? Because you see, that is the exodus. That is the third and the greatest exodus that Jesus wants to give this world. An exodus from captivity to freedom, from sin and death to a new life that even death cannot end. The exodus that all of Scripture has been promising, so that we may rejoice in God's faithfulness and bow our heads before Him and worship Him, to know that He has come to write the final chapter of our story, the story of our exodus, our rescue from the taskmaster of sin, and our deliverance to the promised land. That is the truth that Jesus wanted the people in His hometown to know, and He wants you to know. Liberty for the captives, sight for the blind, freedom for the oppressed, and the favor of the Lord. All fulfilled in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the so-called son of Joseph. For in fact, Jesus is the Son of God who entered our flesh, entered our sin and our death in order to lead us in the great exodus out of our bondage to sin to life and salvation. Maybe you remember in Luke's Gospel on the Mount of Transfiguration, St. Luke notes that Moses and Elijah, who stood there next to Jesus, spoke about Jesus' exodus. That's the word that Luke uses, the exodus. They spoke about Jesus' departure, His exodus from this world by way of the cross and the open tomb, whereby He suffered for our sins and bore our punishment and purchased our salvation and then returned to the Father. Now, His exodus is your exodus by baptism. That's what St. Paul says, Romans 6. You were baptized into His death, and so you have died to sin. Now you are baptized into His resurrection, so that as He lives a new life, so too do we, as victors with Christ over sin and death and the grave. And as Christ returned to the Father in His ascension, we follow in His train to return to the Father with Him, so that where He is, we too may be. And so, connected to Christ's exodus, we make our exodus. As Romans 8 says, He set us free from the world's bondage to corruption, to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Jesus is the Lord of the Exodus. He saved Israel out of Egypt and saved her again out of Babylon. But it turns out that those were just precursors to the greatest exodus of all, when He saved us out of this fallen world and set us free indeed. And so to Him today, we say amen, like the people of Nehemiah's day. And yes, we reverently stand to hear His word. And then we bow our heads in worship. And should our sins cause us to weep, and they should, yet we rejoice to hear anew the gospel. Do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then, like Ezra, and like those who heard Ezra's reading of the Scriptures, we go our way rejoicing, because we too have understood the words that have been declared to us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.